Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter division, Colossians chapter 4. The title of the lesson today is Christian Fellowship, and we're going to be looking at two things primarily. The first one, Christian Fellowship, and then Christian or the first ship. And they go hand in hand as we serve the Lord together. Paul writing this letter to the church at Colossae, a local church of believers who had followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and he was giving them some instructions. We've given you some of the background in the past, and you know that he was correcting Gnosticism and correcting some of the Judaism that was trying to be interjected into that local church. But now he gets to the very practical side of it in chapter 4, and we'll look at Christian service and Christian fellowship. In the first six verses of chapter 4, he deals, I think, primarily with Christian service. And the first thing we see as we look at verse 1 is that we ought to remember that we have a master who is over us in heaven. Look at what he says in verse 1. Masters, he's using this illustration, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, really, this verse probably should be tied into chapter 3 because he was hitting some very practical relationship areas. But he's saying to bosses here, treat your workers right. And he had already dealt with how the workers were supposed to be. They are to work and work hard and work as unto the Lord, not just as men pleasers. But in this verse, he's saying that those who are the bosses, let's say, they are to treat their workers right, and they are to treat them with grace and with mercy. Now, I believe, as I've said before, that the work ethic is an important ethic that we have as Christians, and we ought to work hard. But I also believe that those who are in charge should recognize that they must be kind and fair to those that are working for them. And it works out. If we could do that, we wouldn't have to worry about union or non-union, would we? If we just do what the Bible says and follow the leadership of the Lord. But I think another emphasis in this verse is that he is saying, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Don't forget that we have somebody who is in charge of us. And wives, it's not your husband, and husbands, it's not your wife, and Christians, it's nobody else. God's the one that's supposed to be in charge of our life. He's the boss. He calls the shots. He is observing. He knows what we're up to. And he is the master. So we have to remember that in Christian service, that the Lord is the master. And he's going to treat us fair, and we ought to treat others fairly. Keep in mind the background of this during that time. In the culture of that day, the women and the children and the workers, most of them were slaves, they were just property that was owned by those people. They primarily were chattel. And so he's saying this is a new way. You're Christians now, and this is the way workers ought to work, and this is the way bosses ought to boss, and we should get along. But at the same time, remember, this is just an illustration of the fact that we have someone over us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are his servants. And that was a revolutionary idea to those people. But remember today that you're God's servant. We are bond servants of love. We should love him so much that we really want to serve him and do what God wants us to do. I hope that's your heartbeat today. I believe it is mine. I try to be sure that it is. But we are servants. In Ephesians and Romans, the Bible says in Romans 6:22, for instance, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. That tells us what we're supposed to do. Not only turn away from something, but turn to something. Do something for the glory of God. Become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. God saved us to be servants. God didn't save us just to sit, as many would say, on our blessed assurance doctrine and not do anything. God wants us to serve in whatever capacity. Now, with age, sometimes that has to change a little bit, but everybody can do something, and we can serve the Lord. We have Mrs. Wehunt who comes in. I've used her as an illustration, but she comes in, stuffs envelopes, gets our mailing out, gets the Lord's Supper ready, and she's in her 90s. Amen? There's always something to be done. And you can serve the Lord. And we thank God for people with that attitude, and they want to serve the Lord. In Ephesians 6, 5 through 6, servants, there it is again, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Good advice. With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. The reason we ought to work hard out in the work world is because we're servants of Christ. We want to have a good testimony. I've never wanted a lazy staff member. And you say, have you ever had any? Not for long, but I've never wanted to have a lazy staff member. And I believe that we've got to understand that we are serving God. I tell them a lot of times, you know, we need to put in our 40 hours plus Wednesday night service and Sunday and those other times because our people do that. We have people who work 40 hours plus. They come run a bus route. They come and teach a Sunday school class. They do all those things. And so we need to be workers and we need to set the pattern. And all of us as Christians need to remember that, but primarily remember we're serving God. The Lord. And if you're serving me, you might quit because I might let you down. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord and serve the Lord, you're not ever going to quit because you're going to continually serve Him. The crown prince of France one time was placed under a tutor, a teacher, and he was not doing a very good job of minding the tutor. And he was real frustrated with the crown prince. And so he put on him a purple rosette. And he said, now, I don't have the authority to really discipline you like I'd like to. But he said, whenever you get out of hand, I'm just going to point to that flower because that little rosette that you have on is purple, and that is a sign of royalty. And it's to remind you that you are the crown prince, and you ought to act like it. And so I think God is telling us, remember, you're my child, and you ought to act like my child. Because we're royalty. We belong to the family of God. Christ is our master. John 13:13. Jesus said, you call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. In another place he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? That's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction. Lord, I'm not going to do what you say. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But when we say, Lord, you are the Lord of my life, and because you are, I'm going to do what you tell me to do to the best of my ability to your glory. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And then, of course, all of that reminds us of something, and that is we are accountable to God. We're accountable to God. God keeps perfect records, and we're going to give an account, you know. You've heard it many times, no doubt. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, thank God, but the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for all of the deeds in the flesh and primarily, I think, for the rewards. But they will be checked by, as it were, by fire, wood, hay, and stubble. That'll go. And then the precious stones and the other things will stay. But he's reminding us we're accountable. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And this is the proof text of it. For we must all, underline that word in your mind, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. And so he is our master, he is our Lord. Remember that, and we're to serve him as servants because we love him, and we are going to give an account to him. That's sobering to me. I don't know about you, but it is a sobering thing. What do you think it's going to be like when we stand before Jesus Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ? It's going to be, I believe, a very sobering, a wonderful time, but yet a very sobering time. And we are going to give an account for all of those things, whether they are public or private or whatever. We're going to give an account for those things. Now, that's just a reminder. And then he gets back to the practical part. Verses 2 through 4, he's saying that prayer should be a definite part of the Christian's life. And I mean really praying, not just thank you, Lord, for this food and now lay me down to sleep, but I mean really getting alone with God and praying. I had a guy call me the other day, maybe he's got a good idea. I don't know that that's the right thing to do, but send me a brochure. I want to see this. He's selling prayer closets, and they're just a little cubicle building, looks more like an outhouse to me, and he wants to sell them. They have an air conditioner in it, and they're going to build them and sell them and let that be your prayer closet. You can put it out in your backyard. Well, I don't know that we have to have that, but we should have a prayer closet, amen. In other words, we ought to have a place that is precious to us. Now, many places, in any place, we can pray. We can call on God riding down the road and in a motel room where we've not been before. But I think there should be a place at home or your place, wherever it may be, where you get alone with God. It's a precious place, a place of prayer, where it is sacred to you as one individual before God, a place where we spend some time in prayer. Prayerlessness, I'm afraid, is one of the most common, listen to the word, sins that Christians commit today. It is a sin not of commission, I should say it this way, it is a sin of omission. Prayer is one of those sins of omission that we are involved in too often. We need to be prayer warriors to get the job done, and there's no substitute for prayer. I believe that with all of my heart. We remodel this, and we have that, and so on and so forth, and better sound, and better lighting, and the accoutrements, and all that, but let me tell you, that is not what makes a church. And that's not what brings the power of God. It may have a little influence on visitors coming in, but the thing that counts the most is our prayers. Now I want to ask you, did you already pray for me this morning? If not, slip it in real quick while I'm teaching, okay? But we need to be prayer warriors. We need to have prayed for this service today. Every one of us saturated it in prayer, and it may mean getting up a little earlier on Sunday morning, but we need to be prayer warriors doing that. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You're familiar with it. Pray without ceasing. That means we should always be in an attitude of prayer and always be ready to pray, be quick to pray. Why is it so many times that the last thing we do after we have challenges and troubles is finally to say, well, I guess it's come to this. We got to pray about it. We really should pray on the front end of that deal and not the last end of it. And that might make the last end come out a whole lot differently if we'd pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, pray and faint not. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, to this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I think the context there is dual, and it is don't quit praying and you're not going to grow weak and you're not going to get defeated if you'll be a prayer warrior. Pray always, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with prayer, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you and guide you in your prayer, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now that's a whole message in itself, but we just give that verse to you to show you what God is saying. We ought to pray for fellow Christians. We should pray for one another. We give out a prayer sheet on Wednesday night. I'm afraid sometimes they don't get home with us or they don't get to our prayer closet. We have folks that are sick. We need to pray for them. We have folks who are bereaved and their heart's hurting. We need to pray for them. We have folks that are going through trials and some that are unsaved and have unsaved. We ought to pray for them. Pray for our fellow Christians if they are blessed, if they're going through trials, whatever it may be. Pray for fellow workers. Many of you are retired, but some of you still work out in the public, or you maybe volunteer your time somewhere, and as you do, you have people around you, and pray for them. We should certainly pray for our family. Boy, do they need our prayers. We have children and grandchildren. And I believe one of the differences in, as to whether they make it or not is the fact that we pray and we ask God to put a hedge around them and to watch over them and to bless them and use them and protect them from the wiles of the devil. And I think, you know, you say, well, my kids are gone. They're out of the house now, and I don't have any more control over them. Well, I think technically you still have some control through prayer. If you pray to God and God's watching and God can work in their lives, and so we need to pray for our family and our friends. And this is a little hard to do. The Bible says pray for your enemies. Now, I find that a little more of a challenge. How about you? But we might not be in God's will if we're not doing that. Pray for your enemies. Now, don't do like the staff worker I told you I had one time. He said, I'll pray God to kill them. Don't do that, you know. But you just pray God's will be done. Let him take care of the consequences. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. A lot of times we are very concerned about our physical welfare, and rightfully so. But if you were to get in a room somewhere that was dark and there was no fresh air, your physical body would deteriorate and atrophy. All of that would take place. But you might as well do that as leave off prayer in your prayer life. If you leave off prayer in your prayer life, the same thing's going to happen to us spiritually. We're going to shrivel up, and we're not going to be healthy Christians. We must have a prayer life. Pray for your enemies. Pray for the church. Pray for the leadership. I promise you that I need your prayers. And I need them all the time. Some of you are saying, yeah, I know, preacher. I know. I agree with you. But you're absolutely right. I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. I want your prayers. And I'll remind you, you get what you pray for. Amen? Not just what you pay for, but you get a lot about what you pray for. So pray for me. And pray for the leadership of this church, our officers, our deacons who need wisdom in the decisions that we make many times together based on the principles of the Word of God. Now look at verses 5 and 6. He's telling us we ought to set a good example for the lost, using our time to win them to Christ. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In other words, the unsaved. Redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Walk like Christians should walk. Do the things that Christians should do. God is pleased when our conduct in word and in deed is a blessing and a help to those that are around us. As independent Baptists, we don't have to be hateful and mean as a junkyard dog all the time just to prove that we're right on the Word of God. We need to be loving and kind and considerate of those that are around us. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time, I think he means by that to remember that as you are walking, as you're doing it, to use the time, yes, for God. But I think in the context here, he's talking about these people. Redeem the time, that is, tell them about Christ. You may never see them again. I told some people yesterday, Brother Coker and I were out for 2 hours going to the new move-in list and some houses and knocking on doors. And I told some people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Left a track in a packet. And I may never see some of those people again. Some of them I have the right to go back and talk to them. And some we had the privilege of talking to there. But I think God is saying, now's the time to tell them about me right now. They may be dead tomorrow. You may never see them again. Use that opportunity. God gives us opportunities. And we need to buy up those opportunities, redeem the time, and use it carefully for the glory of God. And I believe that that would be important to him. We ought to be able to give an answer for what we believe, too, as he's talking about that. Let your speech, verse 6, be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I think there he means kindness, but also preserved in faithfulness. Don't just say it one day and back off the next day. Season with salt. Salt is a preservative. Remain the same all the time. Be a consistent Christian to those that are around you, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Be ready to give an answer for what you believe. A lot of times people say, well, why do you believe that? And we go, duh, because the preacher said so. Well, we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And men and women should be able to tell why we believe what we believe. And we should be able to go in the Bible and find it. And that's important. And grace is important. You know, God's gracious to us, isn't he? The psalmist said, grace is poured into thy lips. And God does that to us and for us. And we should do it for others. Now, Christian fellowship, very quickly, verses 7 through 18. I think we see that. He talks in through verse 14 about comfort, giving comfort in the comfort of Christian fellowship. Look at verse 7. He said, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Paul says he's going to come tell you about how I'm doing. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. I'm going to send him. He's going to give you a report. And then he's going to come back maybe later, or somebody will come back and tell me how you all are doing. I'm concerned about you, and I know you're concerned about me. And he was saying, I appreciate that. I'm glad you're concerned about us. And then he says, with Onesimus, a faithful, verse 9, and beloved brother, who is one of you. Notice how Paul uses the word love and beloved. That's fellowship. That's kindred spirit. That's, of course, always love has to be in the truth, but that's where it is. They shall know unto you, make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, that is, those who were Jewish converts, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Even the great Apostle Paul needed the comfort and fellowship of other believers. And he said, your prayers for me, your concern about me being in prison. And remember, Paul wrote a lot of these letters in prison. The prison epistles, and then maybe some of the pastoral letters that he wrote, and these were sent out, and they were having fellowship together, and he was urging them in these particular matters. And so the comfort was there of the believers. And then he goes on to talk about some others that are dear to him. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he always emphasizes service, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect, that is, mature and complete, in all the will of God. He said, boy, he prays for you that you'll grow and be godly Christians that are mature. And boy, what a prayer of a pastor's heart, that his people may be mature in the Lord, new converts grow. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. I just say a word there about the word church, ecclesia. It's a local body of baptized, called out believers. And it's not the building, it's the people, and the people were meeting in the house. And that was fine. Many of the churches got started in the house, and many of them do today. They are new churches planted, and they start out in maybe the den of someone's home, and then they go from there. But the church is not the building. The church is the people with a commission given to the people. But he said, salute those in these other areas. And when this epistle is read among you, he said, I'm sending you a letter. Now, when that is read, then pass it on to the church at Thessalonica. And then the letter I sent the church at Thessalonica, you get that and read that. And that was their, that was what we would call their scriptures. Now, they had the Old Testament, but they had the writings of Paul. And let me remind you that he wrote under the absolute control of the Holy Spirit of God. And God included them in what we accept as the canon of Scripture, as God's inspired word. So when we say they're letters from Paul, we mean they're inspired letters that God gave him, and God included them in the work. So he said, you read what I'm sending you, pass it on to the other church in Thessalonica and these others, Hierapolis, and then get the letter I wrote to the church at Laodicea. And we're going to go into a study of 1 Thessalonians next week, and one of those that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and what the church should really be. We'll begin that study in our study next week. And then he says, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church, verse 16, of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And we could apply that to our own lives. If you have a ministry in this church, do it and do it right. Amen. Be faithful, be on time, be diligent, do what's expected. Do it for the Lord. Do it to the Lord. And he says that whatever that ministry is, fulfill it, carry it out. And then the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Don't forget that I'm in jail. Don't forget I'm in prison. He didn't whine about it. He didn't gripe about it. He didn't say that my ministry's over. He said, you pray for me. In this situation, in my bonds even, in other places, he said, you pray that the gospel would have free course, that it would get out, even there, even here in prison. You see, it didn't matter where Paul was, he knew his main job. He knew what he was here for, and that was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring people to Christ. And I tell you, that's our main job, I believe. Fellowship's good and all of that, but we need to tell others about Christ. We need to bring others to church that are lost so I can tell them about Christ. That's part of what God has called us to do. And so Paul says, remember my bonds, and then grace be with you. Unmerited favor be yours. Amen, or so be it. So God tells us through his word and through Paul that we should serve the Lord. We're going to give an account for our service. We should love him so much that we don't mind being bond slaves of love and giving that account that's going to come up. And the way we serve him, many times we think if it's a great, very prestigious way, and we're willing to do that. But God says, wherever you are, whatever I've called you to do, whatever your ministry is, you serve me there and serve me well. And these very practical things, God says, are ours to follow and obey. And the end result is he'll be glorified and he'll be pleased. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the blessed, inspired book. And we're thankful that we can be admonished from it, edified, built up in the faith. And Lord, help us to be mature Christians. Help us to pray for one another, to love one another. Help us to serve you together, in unity and harmony and concert, that you might be honored and glorified. Bless our church, and we ask you to use us in every way that you can and will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.